better?
Yes. Okay, all right.
Hello?
Yes.
Izzy's going to come and do her reading now. I wonder, have you ever come in partway through a story? I grew up in a generation where we had VCRs. Who remembers VCRs? You used to tape stuff on TV, but before they introduced sort of programming and stuff, you had to actually physically be there to press the record button when the show started. And so often you'd kind of forget and you'd miss maybe the first 10 minutes of a show. There were movies that I'd seen a bunch of times growing up, and I'd actually never seen the beginning of them. So it wasn't until, you know, maybe years later sometimes, I saw a movie and someone actually had the beginning of the movie. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that happened. I get it now. That makes sense. This morning I was just talking to one of our members, Graham Bissett from 8 O'Clock Church. And he told me a great story about a time when he kind of came in and missed the beginning of a story. He was driving in his car and he was listening to the radio and the news was on. And in this news report, some hackers had hacked the US government military satellite. And these hackers had taken control of this military satellite and redirected it. Of course, the implications of that are huge. I mean, nuclear warheads, who knows what they could have done with it. Anyway, he began to get quite worried. Until a little while later, he realized it was a movie review. He came in partway through the story, and because he missed the beginning, he didn't quite know what was going on. It's the same in a story, isn't it, if you miss bits along the way. Keely's reading a book called The Enchanted Wood, an Enid Blyton book, some of you know it, with the boys at the moment. And every now and then she'll read them a chapter, every now and then I read them a chapter, but they read chapters in between. So we never really know what's happened in the middle. And I have to keep asking Josiah, well, what happened? And he does his best to tell me. But I think the most annoying thing to miss in a story, you know, even if you miss the beginning, you can kind of figure it out as you go, even if you don't quite get everything or miss bits along the way. But the worst thing to miss is the end, isn't it? Because if you miss the end of a story, you've pretty much wasted your time. There's a whole bunch of books I haven't finished reading and movies I haven't seen the end of. I'm still waiting to see if Romeo and Juliet get to elope or whether their family is sorted out. I'm still wondering if Thelma and Louise, you know, on their way to the border, and I hope they make it. And I'm still hanging out to find out who Bella chose in the end, whether it was, you know, the werewolf or the vampire. I have cousins, and when we were kids, we didn't see each other much. They live in South Australia, and when we caught up, we had a great time, and we'd go camping, and we'd sit around a campfire, and for hours we'd tell these stories, and I'd never heard of these stories before. They called them shaggy dog stories. There are different names for them. They tell these incredible stories with this intricate plot, and they'd be telling this story, and you get sort of 20 minutes into it, and all of a sudden they go, and that was the end. You're like, you haven't finished the story! Where does this go? And it would just be this story, and they just stop it. And there is no end. There was never an end to the story. They just make this really interesting story so you're hooked and then just drop you like a sack of potatoes. See, it's no good having bits of a story, is it? The beginning's crucial because it sets up the rest of the story. It helps you understand where the story's going, who's involved, and what the issues are. And if you miss bits in the middle, sometimes you think, well, hang on, we started there and we finished here, but how did we get there? But if you miss the end, you've pretty much wasted your time, haven't you? It's important to get the big picture of a story. It's important to get the whole flow and the whole picture of a story. Well, the Bible is the biggest and most important story of all time. It's the most important story of all time because it is the story of all time. It's the story that spans from before time began till the end of time itself. And every twisted plot line and every little scene and episode is part of one big story. The big story of all of time. The biggest story of all. That's why we're doing this series this term, is that once you understand the full story, once you get the big picture and you know where things started, the key events along the way and where things are going, the more light it sheds on the details. Have you ever reread a book or rewatched a movie that was a really good movie? Fight Club's like this. I don't know if you've seen Fight Club. Where once you know the end of the movie, you go back and you watch it, you think, oh, that makes sense. And that makes sense. You kind of have all these little aha kind of moments. You know those ones? You're like, aha, I get that now. Well, that's what the Bible is like once we understand the big picture. And the better we understand the big picture, the better we understand the details and have these kind of aha kind of moments where we see how it all fits together. So this term, as we look at the big picture, we'll be kind of stepping back and speeding through. But at key points, we'll kind of like zoom in and stop for a second in the details to get really the flavour of the story building. Well, as we go, I hope this term the more we get a feel for the big picture, the more we see the details and the plans of God unfolding, that we'll see that the Bible is no ordinary book. It's no human concoction. I pray that as we work through it, you'll have more and more confidence in the Scriptures and that your love and your hunger to read them will grow and grow and grow. Well, we're going to pray and then we're going to jump in to that reading that Izzy did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible tells your big story, the biggest story of all. We thank you that you are the God who tells the end from the beginning. And that because you're the God who revealed what you're doing, because at the very beginning you revealed your plans and your purposes for all creation, we can go back and we can see how along the way, promise after promise after promise after promise is fulfilled, ultimately in Jesus. And so that gives us hope that as we see the promises that are yet unfulfilled, we can know that we can trust you and trust your word because you've come good on so many already. We pray tonight you'll help us to hear you speak to us. Amen. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We live in a world that's obsessed with origins. I don't know if you've noticed. How did you meet? Where did you grow up? Where have you come from? Is this Australian made or is it imported? Are these eggs free range? Micah, where in the world did you get that food that's in your mouth? See, we're obsessed with origins. It's become a billion-dollar industry. Have you ever seen those ads on TV for Ancestry.com? People want to know where they're from. People want to know where things have been made. And so shows like Mega Factories come on. And people want to know where a person, a famous person's come from. And that's why when you read a biography of a famous person, it starts usually at childhood. So the reason why we're interested in origins is because the origin of a thing or of a person tells us something significant about who or what they are or who or what they're intended for. Maybe it tells us something about the quality of a thing where it was made. Maybe it tells us something about why a person acts a certain way because they grew up in a certain culture. See, the origins of things tell us secrets about that thing. And the most significant origin of all is the origin of everything. The origin of the whole world. How the universe came into existence tells us something more, far more profound than any other origin could. Because it unlocks the secrets of life itself. Now this is why over the course of mankind's history, we've poured probably as much energy or maybe more energy and time and resources into trying to figure out where we came from and how the world began than just about any other endeavour. And that's because how we got here tells us something about what we are and why we are. So the origin of the universe is the origin of mankind, and it unlocks the secret and the meaning for life. And so if you're going to tell the biggest story ever, if there really is a story from beginning to end, we've got to start right back at the beginning of everything, the origin of the universe. Now you'll notice that that verse that we just read doesn't begin in any of these ways. It doesn't begin, in the beginning, nothing. Or in the beginning, antimatter and heat from some unknown source of energy just superheated, and time and chance and bang, expansion. No, it begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, the origin of the universe, according to the Bible, exists in a person, in a being who has no origin himself. Before everything, there was just God, one God, a God who is before creation and who is outside creation. He's beyond comparison in this world. He is God, and he was before everything in the beginning. We also see that this God is one God. It's not God plus other gods. It's not God plus anything. It's just God in the beginning who created everything that exists. He is one God, but yet he is more. Let's keep reading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. As we'll come to find as the story progresses, this one God is not simply one person, but he is here at the very least. He's at least one God in two persons in one. Well, God created the heavens and the earth. The big bang came. God spoke, and bang, it happened. Verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Though there was not yet any star or sun to shine, God caused light to burst forth out of nothing. And in doing so, he showed himself to be the God who shines light in the darkness by the power of his word. Like a king who shows his rule by his command, God was showing himself to be the king of all the universe, of all the universes. And he did it by establishing his rule through his mighty command. Well, we see a bit of a pattern here as we work through creation. We see that God creates everything simply by his rule, by his word. We're going to skim down through and we're just going to notice sort of the rhythm of the passage. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning the first day. God said, "Let there be sky," and there was evening and morning the second day. God said, "Let ground appear, dry ground," and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the ground produce plants," and it was so. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky." God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. God said, "Let there be fish and sea creatures and birds of the air." God saw that it was good. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." There was evening and morning the fifth day, and God said, "Let the land produce creatures." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Time after time, day after day, in creating the world, God establishes his rule by commanding into being everything that is. And we see that it was good. But last of all, at the climax of creation, we see the reason God created everything. We come to the difference between it was good and it was very good. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. 31, God saw all that he was made, had made, and it was very good. See, the origin of the universe was not an accident. God created the universe in order for his people, mankind, to rule it, to display his image by displaying his rule over creation. And the origin of the universe was no accident. It was not a magnificent fluke. It was not a happening without meaning or purpose. No, it's a creation. Now, my boys love Lego. Who loves Lego? I love Lego. I think I went a bit crazy buying them Lego for a little while, and I think I was really buying myself Lego. But they love Lego, and they'll happily play with it for hours, and they create all sorts of weird and wonderful things, and most of the time I have no idea what it's supposed to be. But every time they create something, it has a purpose. It has a purpose for being created. Maybe the purpose was to build the bigger tower than their brother. Maybe the purpose was usually the purpose is to make some kind of weapon, imaginary weapon that they go around the house blasting things with. But there's always a purpose, even though these things don't really look like they have one. And the point is that every creation has a purpose. The difference between something that just happens by a fluke and something that is created is that something that is created has meaning and purpose. And the whole world is a creation, God's creation. God created the world in order to establish his kingdom. As we work through this term, we'll be seeing that the whole picture, the whole story is about God's kingdom, about God establishing the kingdom that he planned. And here at the very, very beginning, we've got God's pattern, his blueprint for the kingdom. We see, and we're going to dig into this a little bit more, we see that God created man to be his people, to live in his place, to live under his rule, and to enjoy his blessing. God created man, that's mankind that is, to be his people, to live in his place under his rule, so he could enjoy all the blessings of him, living with him as king. So let's dig into that. God created man to be his people. Well, God, the loving king of the world that he created, made mankind, male and female, in his image. He made man to lovingly rule over his world as his royal agents. He gave man the honor of ruling the world that he created for him. And we're different to all other creatures. Now, this is why I care more about people who are being persecuted than I care about whales who are being whaled. It's not that I don't care about the whales. I do, actually. I think the Bible teaches us to care for the creation that God has made. I mean, it's clear here that's our purpose, right? But at the end of the day, because people are made in God's image, because people are different to the animals, because God has made us in his image, I'm going to always care more about people than about the rest of the creation. See, we're different to the creation, and we rule his world his way. And so if we're going to be God's image bearers, and we're going to bear his image, if we're going to rule God's world the way that he wants us to rule, well, then necessarily we have to be in relationship with him, don't we? We've got to know the one whose image we're supposed to bear. God existed us to rule his world under him as our king, to have relationship with him. Now, apart from whales and people, there are other implications of the fact that we're made in God's image. It means that how we view others should change to how we naturally would. It means that my enemies, my friends, my family, those annoying people, the person I walk past begging at the side of the train station, it means that as I look at that person, I need to recognise that God has placed his image in that individual, and that I need to care for them and love them as people who God himself cares for and loves. It has implications for how we view others. It also has implications for how we view ourselves. On the one hand, we should be humble, for we are creatures and not creators. But also, we all know what it's like to loathe ourselves. We all know what it's like to feel, perhaps you've had depression or anxiety. Well, one of the good news of the gospel, or the good news of the creation, is that God made us in his image and that you and I matter to him. And so this should shape the way we see ourselves. God made man to be his people, to live in his place. I just jump down to chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, God made a home, a special home for his people, and he put everything that they need there. He put every tree they could need for food. And right in the middle, smack bang of this garden, was the tree of life. A tree they could eat from and never die. It's incredible, isn't it? God gave them everything they could need and more. And if we read down to chapter 3, we would discover that God, he didn't just leave them there. He actually came down and walked with them in the garden. God created people to live in his place, the place where he will have fellowship with them. It's just like a boat. I've got a boat. If you could see it at the moment, you would hardly recognize it as a boat. It's in our backyard and it's being gutted. And so it's in no fit state to go in the water. It would just go straight down to the bottom. But boats are made for water, right? That's where they should be. If I push my boat off the trailer onto my driveway and I get in and I start up the engine, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to make any sense. And it's the same with people. See, God created people to live in his place. And anywhere outside of God's place is kind of like a boat out of water, because that's not where we're designed to be. We're designed to be in God's place, in God's kingdom. Third, we see that God created man to live under his rule. We're created to rule God's world. But we can't just go about inventing how we rule God's world and ruling it however we like. We have to rule it the way God intends for it to be ruled. We have to rule it recognizing that ultimately God is the king and we rule under him. And so, as soon as God puts man into his place, into Eden, God gives him his rule for them to obey. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." It'd be a bit like if I sent Josiah into the kitchen and I said, "Go make me breakfast," and left him to his own devices. It'd be a bit of a disaster, really. I'd have to give him some kind of parameters, some kind of instruction, some kind of rule that would keep him making breakfast in the way intended. Well, it's like that. God gives man his rule, his word to rule over them, so that he'll enjoy the blessings of creation as God intended it. See, in James, the book of James, we're just starting James in Logos, and James talks about God's word as the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, I don't know, we don't really think about law like that, do we? But every parent gives their children rules in order to preserve freedom. Don't cross the street on your own. Don't stick your tongue in a light socket. All sorts of crazy rules. Rules, good rules, are intended to give freedom. And they're designed, we have been designed to live under God's rule. That is the best way for us to live. And if we are going to reject God's rule and rule our own way, well, God warned here that the result would be death. The end of the blessings that they received in the garden. Now, I remember my dad always told me this story. When he was in, they lived in the States for a while, and there was this news item where a man had gone into the hospital with his fingers all chopped up. And what he'd done is he wanted to hedge his hedge, and he thought a really great way to do that quickly would be to grab his lawnmower and pick it up and hedge the hedge with the bottom of his lawnmower. Anyway, it was a pretty good idea for a little while, till he landed himself in hospital. He's sitting in his hospital bed. A little while later, his neighbour comes in with his hands all mangled. Anyway, the second guy had seen the first guy hedging the hedge with his lawnmower. I thought, that's a brilliant idea. I'm going to do that too. But lawnmowers are not designed for hedges, are they? They're designed to go on the grass. And it's the same with us. God's designed us to follow his rule, because outside of his purpose, outside of living the way God's intended us, life just doesn't work. Indeed, life will be cut short. So God created man to be his people, to live in his place under his rule, so that they could enjoy all the blessings of relationship with him as king. God created man to receive blessing. Have you ever realized that? Has it ever occurred to you that the reason why God created humans was to bless us? If you don't believe me, jump back to chapter 1. The very first thing God did after creating man and woman, is verse 28, God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule. God's blessing is what God created man to receive. Blessing which only comes from the Creator. And we can't imagine how good it would have been to live in the garden, can we? We can't imagine a world untainted by sin. Well, here in the beginning, we see that the story begins with God, the Creator. We see that the creation shows the pattern of God's kingdom. That God's kingdom is his people living in his place, under his good rule, receiving all the blessings of being in relationship with him. What an incredible kingdom that is. Yet, before we move on next week, we see there's a hint that God's plan is not going to end here in the garden. We know it doesn't. We're not there now. But the very presence of that second tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very fact that it existed is proof that right from before the beginning, right from before God created the world, his plan always went beyond the garden. Well, we'll find out more about that next week. But just like a blueprint on paper points to an ultimate reality, this pattern of God's kingdom points to the ultimate reality of the kingdom to come. Let's work through. This is our slide we're going to work through each week. You can see we're moving through stages of the kingdom. There's the pattern of the kingdom at creation, the perished kingdom, the promised kingdom, all the way to the perfected kingdom. We're going to work through this each week, and we're going to add to it and hopefully become a really great framework to help you as you approach any of the Bible to sort of have your bearings for where we are. Well, at the beginning, we see that God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, enjoying God's rule, do not eat, and God's blessing, be fruitful and multiply. Well, let's pray, and I hope you're excited about next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and mighty creator. We thank you that we are not just slime plus time, that we didn't just come here by chance, over millions and millions of years of accidents. We thank you that actually we have been created and created by you. We thank you that because of who you are and because you created us, that we have purpose and significance. We thank you that you made us in your image, that you love us and you bestowed upon us the honour and the responsibility of caring for this creation that you made. We thank you that you made us for a relationship with you, to be your special people. We thank you that we've seen in the beginning the pattern of the kingdom, the pattern that we long to see the reality of, to be your people living in your place, under your perfect rule, and receiving the unfathomable blessings of having you as our King. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.